Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. You say the parable of the sower to me, and I'm going to think right away, Matthew 13. That's what pops into my mind, but we have the same parable in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to deal with that today here on our Bible Study program. It's in Luke chapter 8. We're going to be dealing with these first verses here in Luke chapter 8. Our guest today here in our studio is Pastor Nathan Metter. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. I must have been on vacation last time you were here. It seems like I haven't seen you for a long time.
Yeah, you were on vacation, and I ended up, it was supposed to be Todd, and then it ended up being...
I think we had musical hosts.
Yeah, it was. I heard one name on the on the website, one on the promo, and I walked in, and there was a third person in the chair, so it was a good morning.
That sometimes happens in radio. How you been?
Right. Very well, very well.
We're 1 week away from Christmas.
Oh, yes. We had our Christmas service over at our children's Christmas service at Zion yesterday.
I like to ask this question because it's not fair. And you're a guy that I can ask a not fair question to. But give me an honest answer.
Okay.
Are you happy when Advent and Christmas is over? Because you're all worn out from all the work, extra work?
I got to the point where I just told in our announcements this past weekend in worship, told the congregation, we can recap the schedule, and then I said, no one's allowed to get sick or die for at least a week afterwards, or I might. That is the one, we talk about bearing in our bodies the marks of Christ, and one of the things about being in the ministry and preparing services and sermons and that it can be a taxing time, not only for us, but I've got a church secretary and our music staff. We have been blessed at Zion to have a number of instrumentalists. Some congregations, they have the pastor and the organist are in the same boat. They're just two people, my elders totaled it up at our last. They said from January 1st until the end of the month, we'd have 29 services, and so needless to say. We pray, come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, there you go. All right, our telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to call in with a question or a comment, it's a live Bible study program. We'll be talking about the parable of the sower. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you reveal yourself to us in your word, not only with the pages of Scripture, but most especially in that Word made flesh, that Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. During this season of Advent, as we prepare for not only the arrival of the 25th and the annual celebration of the birth of our Savior Jesus, we also prepare for that time when He comes again. But it is not a matter of cleaning our houses or cleaning our hearts. It's something that preparation can only be done by you, and it's done through your Word. So this day, as we look at this text, use your word to make us ready. Make us ready for the one who is to come, that word made flesh, even Jesus Christ our Lord, the baby of the manger, the savior of the cross, the resurrected one inviting us to eternity with him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Metter, I do not understand why Jesus did not do something like this. All right, guys, come in here. Here is the deal. I am the Son of God. Actually, I didn't even have a human father. You probably didn't know that, but I am the Son of God. I am God in human flesh. And I am going to Jerusalem on the Passover, which gives all kinds of meaning to that ancient event. And I will die on a Roman cross, which won't make much sense to you. But I will do that because after living a perfect, righteous life, I will die an innocent death, and the righteousness that I accumulate from that activity, I will make available to you through faith, another gift that I will give you, and then I will bring you all home to me to live forever in eternity. And I'm thinking, yes, that would be an awesome thing to hear, but still you could scratch your heads and say, all right, I can follow that. Instead, you talk about farmers sowing seed into a field, and then in verse 9 of our text today, it says his disciples asked him what this parable meant. Why not just speak plainly? Every day on this Bible study, we attempt to speak this message plainly. We try not to make it vague or difficult to perceive. Why not do that in the first place?
Well, two reasons, basically. The first one is that the answer that you gave your children. It's because that's the way I decided to do it. But probably a much more learned thing, or at least sound more learned, is the idea that even when his disciples began to have a clue, they got it wrong. You know, the minute you were asking that question, I immediately thought of Peter. You know, who do the people say that I am? And you know, they all say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the other prophets. And then Jesus turns around and he hits them and says, what about you? What do you say? And Peter stands up like the teacher's pet with his hand in the air and says, ooh, 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 you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in just a matter, and Jesus commends him, and he talks about how it's on this confession, he will build his, you know, that Christ will build his church. And then all of a sudden Jesus then immediately he does start to talk plainly. The Son of Man must be handed over the hand of sinners, to be crucified, die, and on the third day rise again. And what does Peter do? Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. You know, stop talking like this. You don't know what you're doing. Actually, we've got an element of that at the end of this pericope too, you know, when they get a thought, they start to say, "Well, we know better than you, God."
Let me answer my own question. See what you think.
Sure.
Two of the worst years I ever spent in my life were taking piano lessons, because I wasn't a very good pianist. And you know, when you take piano lessons, you don't sit down and then they teach you how to play the piano. They teach you how to do certain things. You have to go, you have to learn scales, and you have to learn different keys and all these things. You got to go, and it doesn't seem, what has this got to do with playing a song? You know, I just want to play a song. Is there a similarity between an exercise like that and sort of walking through the phases that Jesus walked these men through, so that when the Holy Spirit arrived and it was time for the quote-unquote recital in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the rest of them were ready?
You know, that is a really interesting analogy. You know, and yeah... I think there might be something to that, because what you would have seen, you know, and then going back to like the imagery of like Peter with the story of Peter, how he, you know, made the confession and then immediately within a couple of verses is called Satan. We weren't ready for that piece of music yet. You know, it was a difficult part to rehearse, and Peter flubbed it up. But then when you get to Pentecost, when it's all done, after the work has been accomplished, then, yeah, I think it's your point. Because then you see Peter and the other apostles just explode, and the church, you know, 3,000 in one day.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. My call screen says Pastor's wife is on the line here, so I guess we better take that telephone call. Good morning.
Good morning.
Is this Mrs. Metter?
This is.
Does Nathan need to bring some milk home with him?
Not at all, but I'm here with his confirmation class, and I just wanted to tell him to keep up the good job. So here we go. Ready, guys?
Yes.
One, two, three.
No memory work tonight, kids.
Sounds like the decorum there is quite ecclesiastical.
Yes.
Well, thank you so much. Anything else?
Nothing at all. We just want to call and say hi.
Thanks for calling.
Okay, bye.
How many kids do you have in confirmation class?
I have 7 kids in my day school class and 6 in my midweek class.
What's your wife's first name?
Jill.
Jill, thanks for calling.
That
Jill.
Is...
Sounds like the kids enjoyed that.
Oh, yeah. With all due respect to all my other brothers in the St. Louis area who are married and throughout the synod, I am married to the best pastor's wife on the face of the earth.
You've said that before.
You ain't a kid.
She must do a great job. So let me ask you this question, because this sort of She has dealt us a friendly card here. Mm-hmm. You're teaching the faith to eighth graders?
Yes.
I bet you don't just dump the final reality of the Christian faith on them right away. You probably walk them through phases,
oh, yeah,
segments, baby steps on the way to...
Even in the curriculum of the eighth grade, you know, it's one of those things from there is a tell us, there's an ending point that they're working toward. They're already nervous. In fact, if they're still listening, I'm sure they want to know about which questions they might possibly be assigned for examination the day before confirmation. They started asking those questions at the beginning of the year. How does examination work? You know, how's all the, you know, because of this thing is, it's this all, this confirmation big bundle that's out there, and they know there are certain things that they have to go through, but having never gone through them, they're curious, and sometimes they get them wrong. But most of the time, you know, as we start to reflect back on it, well, why do we have to memorize this? You know, why can't you just tell us, you know, Jesus loves us and be done? Because there's more to it. And I think this goes back to some of the analogy you were running with. There is more to, and if we enter at the wrong point, we get it wrong.
In the teaching resource that Martin Luther put together, which I'm going to guess you're probably using up there to instruct both the adults and the children.
You got it.
The small catechism.
Mm-hmm.
The way it has been arranged in question and answer form, sometimes you have that question, what does this mean?
Mm-hmm.
Which is fondly referred to sometimes as the quote-unquote Lutheran question.
Right.
That's really the Lutheran question here in the parable of the sower here
today.
Exactly. His disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So let's read the parable.
Okay.
Beginning of verse 1 of chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." So let me ask you this. Jesus travels about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Since Jesus can't go from town to town and say, "The Son of God has died and risen again for you so that your sins may be forgiven, believe on the Son of God." Since he can't say that yet, what kind of good news is he proclaiming about the kingdom of God?
Well, it was a continuation of John the Baptizer's message. You know, the kingdom of God is near. It is in your midst. We get a glimpse of what happens when he goes to Nazareth. You know, he goes to Nazareth and goes back to his home synagogue, if you will, go back to his home church. Had the privilege of preaching in my home congregation a couple of times, and never had the effect that he had, because he stood up and, you know, read a scroll that was clearly a messianic prophecy, and he rolls it up and sits down, because in the Jewish synagogue the teacher sits, and he says, "Today in your hearing these words have been fulfilled." You know, he preaches good news to the poor, and all of a sudden they go, Isn't that Jesus? And we don't. And they want to take him outside and throw him off the hill. And this is why it's so critical. So it's so critical for Christians today to also have an understanding of the Old Testament. And I owe this. I owe this understanding to Reed Lessing. With all due respect to all my other profs and that throughout. It was Reed Lessing over this summer when I sat down and took Jonah that really, I knew it, but it convicted me and hammered home to me the critical importance for us of knowing the Old Testament. Because we just automatically assume we start with Jesus and go. But when you do that, it's like going right to dessert. You know, granted, it's good, it's important, but we miss out on the intricacy of the plan. And when you do that, you miss out on the way God works. This is not just something, you know, Jesus didn't yawn and stretch and get bored one morning and say, "I think I'm going to go die on a cross." You know, this is all part of an immense plan, and it's all laid out. And if we don't, we need to see this. And what Jesus would do is he would go to the synagogue and he would teach from the Hebrew scriptures. Classic example, and granted, forgive me, Dr. Gibbs, but we're going to jump back to Matthew real quick. You go to the Sermon on the Mount, you know, how he would teach. He would go in and he would say, "You've heard it said that," you know, and he would quote rabbinical teaching. He'd quote the scriptures. "You've heard it said, do not murder," you know, and then he says, you know, but then he, as he taught with one with authority, "But I tell you," you know, if anyone who calls his brother Raka, it will be guilty before the Sanhedrin. But anyone who calls his brother a fool is guilty of the fires of hell. You know, it's like, whoa. You know, he takes the scriptures, lives in them, and then moves on out of them. He's teaching from what the people of the day would know, not any different than we preach on the promise completed.
So as Jesus is moving around from town to town, and the scriptures are clear that wherever he goes, there is a large crowd there.
Right.
Who do you think's in that crowd? I mean, in your imagination, it's a big bunch of people. Mm-hmm. It's not 50 mm-hmm. people. It's mm-hmm. probably pushing thousands or more. Who's in that crowd?
There are
a bunch of people who just can't wait to hear the good news.
There are several groups of people in that mass. Not unlike, okay, let's you know, we're 2 months away from spring training. Thanks be to God. but you go to a Cardinal game. You know, there are people who are there who are just diehard, livid Cardinal fans. You know, they've got red on from head to toe and on every layer. And then you've got others who are there because their spouse or their friend dragged them to the game. They really don't like baseball. You know, they're just kind of there for the show. Then you get groups like my kid, you know, who, you know, it's the, my sons, you know, they want to go, you know, he's, my oldest is getting better, but my younger two, they keep track of the game by what meal they're on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the fourth inning. Are we eating nachos now? Okay. And then you've got others who are there. They just absolutely, they're fans of the enemy,
mm-hmm.
you know. Ooh, those nasty little baby bears from the north side. You know, they come in and it's not a homogeneous group. You know, they're not all the same. They're not all looking for the same thing. When these crowds are around Jesus, there are some of them who are like the disciples. Yes, he is the one. And then there are others like, let's go see. You know, they're the thinking type. Maybe he is. You know, he's starting to make some sense. And then you got the others like, hey, there's a big crowd. Let's go find out what's going on. You know, the rubberneckers on the highway, you know.
I got a little tennis elbow I need to.
That's exactly. Well, exactly. The ones who are looking for something for now.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the ones who are his absolute enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You know, so in this crowd, you have this big mob, and they're each looking for something different.
So when he gives this parable to this non-homogeneous group,
right.
Is he talking to the different factions or categories by using these various...
He's teaching in such a way that the ones... he's teaching in such a way that if you miss it, it's on you. It's not his fault. You know, if you miss it, it's on you.
So we have this, help me understand this
okay.
biblical reality or this spiritual reality, I guess. Because we are sinful people,
mm-hmm.
because we are wicked and corrupt, that means that the message of the Christ is not going to be easily discerned. We're not processing that information. We process information the way the world processes it.
Sure.
There is no such thing as a free lunch.
Correct.
And he is now bringing information that doesn't fit that model. And so that's our fault because we're sinners.
Right.
That's because we are corrupt.
Right.
Yet the Old Testament, which he quotes here in this section,
mm-hmm.
though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand, seems to suggest that this is God's will, that this is the way it's going to be. The word is going to be proclaimed. The seed of God's going to be sown. The pure, unadulterated seed of God will be sown, word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But there's going to be a bunch of you who are not going to get it. There's going to be a bunch of you.
Right.
That seems self-contradictory.
Actually...
Doesn't it seem...
No,
to run it in the opposite direction?
I can see how you could come to that. I can see how you can come to that. However, what you have is you can teach something till you're blue in the face. You know, you have kids. You know, they're a little older than mine. And you try to teach them to swing a bat or, you know, field a ground ball or throw a football. And you can sit there and teach them till you're blue in the face. And they just won't listen. And that's what you have. That's what you have here. He's teaching in parables for those that for those whom the Holy Spirit will move the heart to hear, they will hear.
See this.
There are other people out there. I can lay the clear word of God out there for them, and they just will not listen.
Now I know I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've been sitting here in this host chair long enough to know that I'm a sinner. But you know what? I want to understand the word of God. I open it up. I don't open it up just to mm-hmm. read it. I want to understand it.
Right.
And so what does Jesus give me? He gives me a parable.
Right.
Instead of just giving me a clear proclamation, he gives me a parable. Why? Though seeing, they may not see.
Right. And I'll tell you why.
My worldly brain can't process it.
Okay, just hang on to this one. This is one for my Bible class. We had this last week.
Maybe you should hang on to it here. Because
sounds good. We'll bring it back.
I don't want to interrupt you.
We'll bring it back.
Bookmark yourself there. All you confirmation students up there now, you keep listening here because you're going to need this answer. It might be on the test. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Nathan Metter is here. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
You and your family can experience 19th century holiday traditions at the Old Courthouse. The National Park Service is presenting the annual 19th century holiday traditions at the Old Courthouse now through December 23rd. Holiday concerts and children's activities will once again highlight this staple of the St. Louis holiday season. Visit www.nps.gov/Jeff.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The music of the English composer Gustav Holst is associated with the Christmas hymn In the Bleak Midwinter. Holst also wrote the majestic and sometimes funny orchestra favorite, The Planets. Now, even if you do not recognize that title, were I to play a section of the movement Jupiter, you would recognize it. The words by Christina Rossetti are a good Christmas fare. The words tell the familiar story. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow fallen, snow. In the bleak midwinter, long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Rossetti's words cast this familiar story in the snowy scene reminiscent of hundreds of Christmas carols. While St. Luke never once mentions snow or even cold, I don't want to argue about the exact weather conditions or the time of the year the birth of Jesus took place. I'm also aware that December, for half of the world's territory in the southern hemisphere, is the middle of summer, not winter. That said, this is one of those songs that personalize the coming of the Christ child to us individually as well as to all of us humans. One of my favorite Pentecostal ministers has a picture of John and Jesus in the Jordan River behind her baptistry. Both the baptizer and the Savior are black-skinned, and for her congregation that makes sense. So does the bleak midwinter speak to many of us who live in our planet's northern hemisphere. One of my favorite Christmas albums is composed by an Australian couple. They describe Jesus as a bushman from the outback, of course. Lord, come to us, we pray, as you are. But we pray also for your grace, peace, and forgiveness to speak to us as we are. For we pray in the name of our newborn King Jesus, who died and now lives to save us from our sins. Amen.
M850 KFUO and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has one more gift for you and your family this Advent season. Our final Comfort and Joy concert featuring artists you hear on M850 KFUO. Hi, this is Paul Clayton. Join me, Chris Bergman, Laurie Gower, and a talented ensemble of singers and musicians at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Collinsville, Wednesday, December 20th at 7 p.m. No ticket required. Visit KFUO.org. Click Comfort and Joy for more information.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as usual. We just keep talking right through the break.
We should have hit record.
I hope you remember where we were because I don't remember where we were. Can you pick it up? We were talking about understanding.
And one of the things that you find is if you search the scriptures, and I apologize if I've used this line here on this show before because I use it all the time in my Bible classes, there are a lot of things that we are commanded to do by God. You've used the catechism questions. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's Luther's explanation of the first commandment. Fear, love, trust. Nowhere in Luther do you find the words understand. Okay? All right. Well, that's just Luther. Let's go back to the scripture. You go back to the scriptures, you're going to look, and it's going to say, you're going to find fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
You're gonna find knowledge. You're gonna find you can fear me, love me, trust me, honor me, serve me, obey me, follow me. But you're never gonna find the word understand me because God knows. In fact, the only time that we got anywhere near the understanding part was in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden when we messed it up. We reached out, the hand extended and grabbed for knowledge. And look where it got us. It got us dead. And that's the problem. When humanity is reaching out, and even in the noble, and as I sit here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in a radio studio, in this area of immense quest for knowledge, when humanity has that arm extended seeking to grab something, it is almost always going to get it wrong. And it's almost always going to result in destruction. You know, we have some of the greatest, you know, it is amazing to be alive today. You know, the fact that, you know, the internet and medical technology and any number of these things. And yet, what do we end up doing with it? You know, this grand source of communication and knowledge is the greatest cesspool of moral filth. That, you know, we sit just down the road from, you know, Washington University Medical School, you know, great, immense knowledge. And yet people begin to think that they're in charge of when people live and they die. You know, and when it's when we're reaching out that we get in trouble. But our call is not to reach out. Our call is to receive. Let's use the agricultural metaphor that Jesus is using in this text. You know, I grew up in Edwardsville, in town. The closest I got to a farm was my grandma's garden, and it was about 20 by 20. Okay, but even when she would plant her little row of onions in the early spring, you know, she'd take her the corner of her little hoe and she'd scratch out a little furrow. The furrow didn't reach out and grab the onion set. The furrow received the seed, and when it did, it grew. You know, and that's where we're at. We are this fertile soil. That we are cultivated by God to be this fertile soil. And the soil never reaches out for the seed. It simply receives the seed. And that's what we're called to do. But the problem is when we're seeing that we may not see and hearing that we may not understand, we want to be something else. We want to be hardpan. We want to be... And we lose it. And we miss out. And we fail to be what God's called us to be.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Don. Good morning, Don. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I have to apologize in advance. You may have already answered this question, but I'm at work and I had to step away from the radio, but I'll ask it anyway.
Go ahead.
It's regarding the statement that Jesus made that the seed is the word and the devil can come and take the word away. And how can that be entirely possible or even possible at all if God is the one that gives us our faith and nurtures it and makes it grow and keeps us in the faith until death? It seems to be kind of a contradiction.
Well, let me ask you this.
I know there's a simple explanation, but I'm just not getting it.
Let me ask you this question, Don, and then we'll get an answer from Pastor Metter, because I had this thought as you asked the question. Would you agree or disagree that in the Garden of Eden, Satan took the word away from Adam and Eve?
I would agree.
Okay. Let's find out whether that's right or wrong. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Don, that's a really good question. I think one of the things that we see in this parable, this is a wonderful understanding to contradict the teaching that once we're in the faith, we're always in the faith. Okay? Because...
Once
saved, always saved stuff. Because guess what? The word is there. It's all we're exposed to it. And there are some people who just refuse to hear it. You know, Don, I'm sure you've got people that you know and love who occasionally around maybe a table or where you're having a discussion, you're going to have a situation where my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. You know, and there are people who hear the gospel in that same way. Those are the type of people who are in that situation where the word is there. It's clear. You lay it out and you're passionate, you're fervent, you practice it, and they, I don't want to hear it. I don't need Jesus. I'm fine. I'll figure it out on my own. You know, and these are those who, you know, it's snatched away. And there are others that they may engage you, but they won't go all the way with you. You know, and what happens is faith is not a mechanical thing. It's a gift thing. And it is possible for us to either reject it entirely or kill it.
Isn't it interesting? Don't you think that it's interesting that as the divine farmer, seed sower, if there was ever a farmer who could be absolutely perfectly intentional about getting every single seed into the good soil, doesn't do it that way, but scatters it over the whole deal.
This is a point that Jeff Gibbs makes about the Matthean version of this. He says, no farmer, you know, these are not these gigantic farmers. These are guys working small areas of ground. They're not overly wealthy. You know, they wouldn't just willy-nilly throw their seed all over the place. You know, they would, you know.
So why does the divine sower do it?
Because what is his field? You know, who does he wish to save?
Everyone.
Exactly. Exactly. To the point where he throws his seed even into places where it is clear that nothing's going to grow, because on very rare occasions something does. You know, he won't quit on Chuck, no matter where he's at, no matter, you know, and he is constantly pursuing him. You know, this is a great theological metaphor. It's a terrible agricultural metaphor. Nobody's going to spend the money that they're going to spend on seed and just throw it out in the middle of the road, you know. And it talks about the absurdity of God's grace, that God would come after me for the sake of my soul, for the sake of my eternity. You know, if on a cost benefit analysis basis, it is a bad investment.
Which of these two perspectives do you prefer? Which is closer, do you think, to the accuracy of this parable? That these various groups here, the road and the birds, and these groups, four of them actually, represent categories of different kinds of people. That's A. Mm-hmm. Or B, these four groups represent four experiences that I might live all during the course of a single day.
The first one's probably the easiest. And yet, we also get the understanding, maybe not in a single day, but how about a lifetime? We also get an idea that that this absurd grace that God has for us doesn't stop. You know, you don't get a situation where he sits back and he says, okay, on the 3rd of February, 1977, Chuck had a shot at the gospel and missed it. He's done. No, he keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps sowing. That's why we still preach the word. You know, that's why we preach. You know, as much as my dear confirmands who are still listening would love for me to shorten my sermons, you know, I'm only at 14, 15 minutes anyway. You know, but this is the word being sown. You know, he continues to sow. He continues to be that prophet as the word is foretold.
We have a few more verses that we want to cover here, so this will be my last question, I'm pretty sure, on this section, and that is for the large group of people, maybe the majority of people, who come to the scriptures in search of morality, in search of right and wrong, and come away from the parable of the sower with this understanding. Don't let the devil steal the word. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's your responsibility to be diligent about what you're reading and hearing. And don't be shallow so that it just springs up, but then it dies off. And don't be weedy. Don't be all cluttered up with all kinds of worldly things. Get your act together, mm-hmm. and do be a doobie. That is, be good soil. Right. Be a good boy. Yeah. And then if you can do those four things, it'll be well with you.
And what they have done.
That's the moral of the story.
Absolutely.
If I were to come to that conclusion, what would you say?
Then I'm going to say you're a cousin of the Pharisees who travel 1,000 miles to make one convert and make them twice the son of hell as you are. Because when you do that, you absolutely gut. No. You have a gospelectomy. You have a gospelectomy. You completely remove the gospel from this text.
First time I've heard that term.
Yeah. You've flayed open this text and you have you've just taken the heart right out of it.
I've done violence to the scriptures?
Yeah, you have.
I just made the claim that there may be more people coming away with that perspective
absolutely.
Than whatever it is you
absolutely.
Want us to get. So this is your chance.
Right, and what you run into are more people. And yet that is the type of, because of the opinion of the law that is, that's what we want. That's what we want. And unfortunately, there are people in our world today who that's the preaching that they hear. You know,
because we've got a lot of people who are going to think they're going to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, look, I put up a scarecrow to scare away the birds.
Right.
And I cleaned the rocks right out of my furrows. I was diligent right. And I weeded and hoed every day. So let me in.
This is what you're driving at is Osteenish.
Osteenish?
Yes. You know, old as Joel in, down in Texas.
Yeah.
You know, this hey, do the best you can and have this happy and everything. And your seed's going to grow. No, it's not. No, it's not.
So
that's
what's
not
the correct
call.
Answer?
The correct perspective is the soil is prepared. You know, it is the word that does not fail to produce, Isaiah 55 does not fail to do what God sends it to do. To convict, to slay, to resurrect, and make alive. That's the function of the word. And it's the situation here where only the ones who see but do not see are the ones who won't see. They're like the little child who covers their eyes and says, this is radio, I shouldn't be doing physicals. But it's a little child who covers their eyes and then immediately believes, because I can't see you, then you can't see me. It's that's how foolish it is to think that you can do it on your own.
That sort of leads us into this next section here, verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For, and here's where I think mm-hmm. the connection is, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Well, if I'd have been standing there listening to Jesus on it, I'd been scratching my head. I'd have been saying, what is this guy talking about?
Yeah. And I think those last words are where it hits a lot of people today. There are a lot of people that out there today who wear the moniker Christian. And I'm not going to, you know, this is because this is a heart thing and, you know, only God knows what's been sown in their hearts. And, you know, and it's possible that I may be dealing with, you know, when I'm talking engaging somebody, I may be dealing with somebody who's just, their soil is going to produce 30-fold and that's it. But there are going to be a lot of people who have sought their entire life to understand God. And what they're going to find out at the end is that they thought they did, but they don't. They just don't. You know, they're going to put it in a position because they're listening for understanding rather than, you know, and that's a reaching stuff again. It's that reaching, that hand extended to apprehend God rather than to receive him. And when they don't, you know, and at the end, and when he comes again and he explains that I'm not to be apprehended, I'm to be received, then, oh my, you mean to tell me I was wrong my entire life? Yeah. And now you're here and it's too late? Yeah. This is this whole Advent thing. This is a great passage for Advent. You know, be careful how you listen. You know, listen as one receiving rather than apprehending. You know,
when you're sowing the word from the pulpit, you probably got all these things going on.
Oh, you aren't
among
kidding.
Different people in different situations from week to week.
Oh, sure. You know, and this is one of the things you've got the wheat. You know, the classic weedy ones in church are parents with young children. You know, and please,
a child, you got
go
young children.
Well, go take your children to church because they hear the word even though they're playing with their little matchbox car on the pew. Okay. Take them there. But I think there are times when Satan works the hardest within the church. You know, he keeps mommy and daddy from listening to the sermon. Is that a good thing for him? Yeah, likely. However, by their presence there, they're teaching the faith to their child. You know, they're observing the third commandment and they're bringing him to the services of God's house. They're fulfilling a promise that they made in baptism. So you have all of these things. You have all of these different kinds of things going on. And I stand before that field every week. Because there are others who are sitting there and they're hanging on every word and they're just ready to just burst forth into a bumper crop, and then you've got others who are there that are worried about paying their bills or disciplining their kids or they don't think I can see from the pulpit when they check their watch.
You know, that group of people that you described before when we said, okay, there's a multitude there and there's probably, and that was a real good analogy, I think, of the baseball game because there are all kinds of constituencies that come to something like that. And there's this large group of people, but you know what I think they might all have in common is if he does something supernatural, mm-hmm. if he heals a leper or makes a blind guy see, we all want to see that.
Exactly.
We all want to see that.
Right.
So we stand and listen to him, and I'm telling you what, he's not making any sense at all. This is really the boring part, listen to Jesus talk, because he doesn't cite any other rabbis. He doesn't cite any other precedents in terms of what we believe. He seems to speak on his own authority right straight out of the scriptures. I wish he'd just hurry up and get to the healing part. Mm-hmm. Because I think he's crazy.
Yeah.
Bottom line is, this guy is crazy.
Yep.
And we're not sure how it is that, you know, he made so-and-so down the street see who was blind. So we get to verse 19. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of this crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." There it is, Pastor. He's crazy. No man in his right mind would make a statement like that. What do you say?
Well, from the Matthean account, you get the idea that they thought he was crazy. You know, they wanted to come take him home. You know, crazy cousin Jesus or whatever. No, what he is doing here is again teaching that the family of God is superior to the family of the blood. The descendants of Abraham, Jesus himself, the descendants of Abraham are not flesh and blood. God can even raise up, you know, God can raise up descendants of Abraham out of these stones, you know, which is kind of telling because that's exactly what he does with the Gentiles. You know, he makes lifeless Gentiles. He makes us descendants of Abraham. Because we are followers of the Abraham of faith. You know, Abraham, we are descendants of the faith of Abraham, not the blood of Abraham. And this is yet, I think this is the beginning of the understanding that this gospel is not going to be a kumbaya, let's all get along type element. It is going to be divisive. The gospel is divisive. And that may sound really tinny on the ears of some people who are listening to me today, but the gospel is divisive. Because you are either with Jesus or you're against him. You're against him. And when the seed is growing, you're where you need to be. And that may well put you out of favor with others. And that is a dangerous thing. Why do you think we have the two topics that you can't discuss it, that you're not supposed to discuss at family gatherings? What are they? Politics and religion. You know, why? Because they're divisive, and the family wants to be together. Well, guess what? He's telling you that the family is made up of not flesh and blood. The family is not made up of flesh and blood. It's made up of other things.
Just a few minutes left here. Let me ask you this to address this, because Christmas is 1 week away.
Right.
And all kinds of people are 1 week away from an experience that's going to be different in many different ways. Some people are going to be lonely. Some people are going to be sad. Some children are just, their eyes are just going to be all aglaze with all of the things. There will be people who are burdened. There will be people who have gone into debt. All kinds of different categories
mm-hmm.
that will make it hard to see and hear what you will be sowing in your pulpit, what pastors all around the world will be sowing in their pulpits. We won't see it, we won't hear it because of all the other stuff that goes along with Christmas. So, you know, here's your shot with about 3 minutes left.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want me to see? in this last week of anticipation and Christmas Day. Wow. What do you want me to hear?
What I want you to hear, and what I want all of my folks to hear, and I'll be honest with you, every year there's always the same line in all my sermons. I really don't care why you're here. I'm very blunt in my Christmas and Easter sermons. You know, some of you are...
I'm not shocked by that, yeah. By the way.
I said, some of you are here, and I actually know a couple families. Some of you are here because if you're not in church on Christmas Eve, you're not welcome at family dinner tomorrow. I said, doesn't bother me. What is important is that you are here, and I want to show you Emmanuel. This is God. God, in a crazy way, in an insane way, in a way that we cannot comprehend, becomes a baby to die for people who don't need to be died for. You know, you're not worth it. You're not worth it. It's insane that God would do this. And yet he does. It's insane. You're not, imagine this from the pulpit. You're not worth it. You're not worth the blood of Jesus. He's nuts to do it. But he loves you that much. He loves you that much. He loves you even when you don't want to be here. He loves you when you don't want to be loved. He loves you when you are doing when you're punching him in the nose with your sin. He loves you. And the best part about this is you may be here because you've got no other place to go. You're alone and you know there's going to be people here and you're sitting amongst 250, 300 people and you feel alone, but that's okay. He's Emmanuel, he's God with you. See it. He's right there. You know, he's right here for you. You've got all these weedy things growing up around you. He's clearing a path. You know, the cross is his machete to come get you. You know, they've got those climbers up on the mountain, out in Oregon. You know, and we're so laudable and we think so much of these heroic rescuers. You know, they put themselves on top of the mountain. And what do these rescuers do? They go get them anyway. We put our souls in harm's way every day, and he still comes to get us. And the most important thing is that he's still here, and he'll be here tomorrow, and the day after that.
It just keeps on.
And the day after that, he never leaves. The seed is there, no matter how rock hard you are. He keeps working at it. He'll take your worthless patch of ground. You know, I mentioned my grandma's garden earlier. It was where an old chicken coop used to be, and they burned it down. Mm. Man, I saw it was an archaeological dig in there. Man, it had glass and all kinds of stuff. But you know what? It produced, and those were some of the best tomatoes on the face of the earth. I still wish I had them.
We're out of time, sir. It's always good to talk to you.
You bet.
Give our best to your wife and your confirmation class.
Will do.
It's exciting to hear from them.
Will do.
It's Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, first 21 verses of Luke chapter 8. Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton will finish the chapter for us next time here on the Bible Study. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.